think it's pick. Yeah, it's pick on Tim Day. Did you know that? If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, we left off with verse 29. I just want to take this time to just thank you on Nancy's behalf. She just wanted to thank everybody that supported her with the passing of her mom and all the cards and the flowers that she received. And it's nice to know that in tough times like that, there's people that care and that your hearts go out to her. So Matthew chapter 15, 29. If you remember, Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees and about his disciples not washing their hands. And he said, well, why do you, because they had a tradition of the elders, and he said, well, why do you follow tradition and break God's commandments? And of course, then he left. He went into Gentile territory. He met a woman whose daughter was demon-possessed. And he had quite the conversation with her, and then he ended up healing him. Now he, once again, he's moving in Matthew chapter 15, verse 29. And before we get started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this day you've given to us. We just thank you for this time we can just gather together here. Father, we again just thank you that you have given us your word, and that in your word is the answers that we need to all of life's problems, to all of life's trouble. It's an explanation of life itself, and we just thank you for that. And as we continue to go through Matthew and we study Jesus' life and all the things that he taught, I just pray that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to just be focused on you and focused on what life is really about. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me for a minute. Okay, I'm back. Just so you know, the people listening in, I forgot my cup of coffee. I had to go get it. I'm sorry about that. Matthew chapter 15, verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now, Mark refers to the area that Jesus moved into as Decapolis. Decapolis included 10 cities which were predominantly Gentile. A multitude of Gentiles, it says here, gathered to him and brought with them all that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. And they cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Now, in healing them, the Gentiles praised the God of Israel. They recognized that Jesus represented the God of Israel. And the Gentiles, you know, it's strange because the Gentiles didn't have the Word of God, and yet they attributed Jesus' miracles to God, and they glorified the God of Israel. And the Jews who did have the Word of God attributed Jesus' miracles as a product of Satan. In verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have a compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. Now, these verses reveal that Jesus had compassion on all people, and not just the Jews. They had been following him for 3 days now, and what little bit of food they had brought with them was gone. And so he tells his disciples he will not send them away hungry, lest they faint along the way. Now, it's rather surprising the disciples asked Jesus how they were going to feed them. You know, we're out in the middle of the wilderness here. There's no store across the street, and you want us to find food to feed so many? And just a short while ago, Jesus fed over 5,000 Jews with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. Now, either they had short memories, or maybe it was because the crowd was Gentile. And, you know, the Jews looked down on the Gentiles, and they saw them as nothing more than heathens that were fit to fuel the fires of hell. That's what they looked at the Gentiles as. And maybe in the back of their minds, the disciples were influenced by this, the traditional teachings and of the religious leaders, and maybe they still found it hard to have compassion on them. Whatever the reason was, and it could be just the mere fact that they were saying, you know, Jesus, we don't have any food. Are you going to do another miracle here? You know, sure, Jesus fed over 5,000 Jews, but maybe perhaps it never occurred to them that he would be willing to do a miracle in order to feed Gentiles. Now, in healing and feeding the multitude, what Jesus, if you remember, Jesus is beginning to reveal a lot of things here. In healing and feeding the multitude, Jesus begins to reveal to his disciples that the Gentiles would also be included in the kingdom of God. God was concerned about them. In the previous passages where he and the religious leaders clashed, he begins to reveal changes that will take place under the new covenant. If you remember, like the ceremonial laws with their purification rites, along with the restrictions to eat certain foods, that would pass away. We see that sometimes the hardest people to reach with the gospel are religious people who are taught in the traditions of men rather than the word of God. We see that the rejection of Jesus by the Jewish leaders is actually opening up an opportunity of knowing Jesus to the Gentiles. Because of those clashes that they were having, Jesus retreats into Gentile territory, and it opens up there. So they get to meet Jesus. So the Gentiles were not looking for Jesus. Who were not looking for Jesus were more willing to acknowledge that he had been sent to them by God than what the Jews were. Now, the Jews who were looking for a Messiah refused to acknowledge Jesus as being sent by God and refused to place their faith in him. As Jesus healed and fed the Gentiles, we are not told that he taught them. Notice the only thing we see in the passage is his having compassion on them. He healed them and he fed them, but it doesn't say anywhere that he taught them. And perhaps this is because they didn't have the Old Testament scriptures, and it would probably be pretty confusing to them if he started teaching them about the kingdom of God. Now, that the Jews would understand that, but not the Gentiles. And perhaps that's a reason why he just met the needs of healing and their feeding. So in verse 39, it tells us that he sent the multitude away and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. Now in Matthew 16:1, it says the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now, I think the interesting part here is how the Pharisees and the Sadducees came together to tempt Jesus. Now, normally they were at each other's throat. They were all part of the Sanhedrin, but they were on opposite sides, and they didn't like each other very much. But they kind of ganged together and ganged up on Jesus. So The Pharisees taught that only by following the traditions of the law, this is what they thought, could they please God and actually usher in the kingdom. They thought if they did what God wanted to, they'd usher that kingdom in. Now the Sadducees, they didn't even believe in the kingdom of God. They didn't even believe in the resurrection of the dead. In fact, they didn't even believe in such things, you know, the existence of angels. So you can see that they're like on opposite sides here. Now, the Sadducees were worldly. What they did is they embraced the Roman lifestyle, and they saw it as a chance to establish a Jewish kingdom of their own. They thought they could, they didn't need God. Now, one was based on false spirituality that thought it could usher in the kingdom of God. The other was nothing more than a godless belief that brought where they thought they could enter or usher in the kingdom. Now, this is a kind of a warning. When you look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, this is kind of a warning for the church. Once you embrace false doctrine, it doesn't take long for all the truth to be lost. And that's what they did. We have churches today that base their spirituality, like the Pharisees, on nothing more than tradition. And then we have other churches like the Sadducees that they've actually embraced the philosophy of the world. So you have two extremes here, and churches need to be careful. They came together demanding Jesus give them a sign from heaven to prove that he was the Messiah. Now, asking for a sign from heaven, what they were actually demanding was that he do something spectacular, something out of the ordinary, only something that God could do himself, like bring fire down from heaven, blot out the sun. You know, maybe if you cause the stars to drop, start dropping out of the sky, or maybe you could make the earth tremble and shake a little bit. And Jesus, if you can do that, then we'll believe that you're the Messiah. In verse 2, he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather to the day, for the sky is red and lowering. And ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Isn't that interesting? Red sky at night, what? Sailors delight, that's where we get it. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. Yeah, it's in the scriptures here. So Jesus is saying, you know, it's really funny that you can read the signs of the sky and know what the weather's going to be like, but they could not recognize the signs of the times that was right in front of their eyes right there. They could not see the fulfillment of prophecy contained within their own scriptures. Here's Jesus. He is the fulfillment of their prophecy. They could read the sky, but they couldn't read the signs. And that's what he's chiding them over. And he says in verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. You know, what Jesus is saying is only those who love evil, only those that love evil demand that God prove himself. You know, prove you exist, prove you're here. And they expect some spectacular sign for him to do it. And Jesus tells them that the only sign they're going to get was the sign of Jonah. And actually, that just refers to his being in the grave for 3 days and then his resurrection. That would be their sign. He would give them that sign. See, they demanded signs and miracles, and Jesus had already given them to them. I mean, look at everything he's done. He's healed the sick. He's raised the dead. He's fed 4,000 and then 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and fish. He just goes, you know, it just goes to show that miracles in themselves do not convince people they are sinners or convict them of sins. Miracles confirm faith, but they do not produce faith here. Now, in the book of John, we're told that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, did this miracle cause the religious leaders to place their faith in Christ? The answer is no. It says, then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. So John 11:15 says, from then that day. So when Jesus healed Lazarus, did it make the Pharisees believe? Did it make the Sadducees believe? No. What they wanted to do is they wanted to kill him. In fact, in John 12:10, it says, but the chief priests consulted that day that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that the reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So here's this miracle that Jesus, and it's unquestionable, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. It's a miracle, and yet that miracle will not cause anybody to believe. But so you ask the question, what if God allowed somebody to come back from the dead? Would this cause people to place their faith in Christ? No. And we have that in Luke chapter 16. We have a story of that, and I'm going to read it to you. Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And just a little explanation here, just to make sure that you know what's going on. Before Jesus was resurrected, the dead went to what we call Hades. Hades was made up of hell and what is called Abraham's bosom, or paradise. Remember the thief on the cross? He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Well, that's what they're talking about. And apparently, in this area, you could see from one side to the other. And this is a story that Jesus, this is something that happened, or Jesus wouldn't have been telling you about it. So he said, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So notice again what the rich man is saying, is told. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. See, in other words, what he's telling him is they have God's word. If they do not believe God's word, they will not be persuaded even if someone rose from the dead. And of course, you know, what does Romans say? Does 10:17 say? Does it say faith cometh by miracles and signs, and miracle and signs by God? No, if you read Romans 10:17, what does it say? So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, today we seem to think in order to draw people to Christ, we have to sugarcoat the gospel to make it look spectacular. Like this is exciting. Like Jesus tells us it's not miracles or signs or anything spectacular that will draw people to him. It is the word of God. It's the sharing of the gospel which causes people to place their faith in him. So If they did not respond to his word, and the people don't respond to his word today, they will not respond even if you could perform miracles before them. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing. If in his lifetime, as we study this, Jesus performed many signs and miracles. In fact, in the Bible, they're saying they haven't even recorded all the things that Jesus did. The books of the world couldn't even hold all the things that he did. But he performed all these signs and miracles, and still people did not place their faith in him. Can you imagine sitting there and you're watching Jesus with a couple of loaves of bread and a fish, and they start taking it around and they're feeding 5,000 people and they're feeding 4,000? Wouldn't you be impressed by that? Wouldn't that be enough to draw you to Jesus? No, it wasn't. I would be impressed by it. But that, you know, a lot of people were impressed by it, but they never put two plus two together. So, I mean, even there, I would think that that would be something that would cause everybody to be saved, but it didn't. I think what we need to understand is that we do not need to add anything to the gospel. We don't need to add anything to it to convince others to place their faith in Christ, to be saved. See, our responsibility as believers is not to prove that God exists, not to do anything really spectacular. Our responsibility is just share the word with people, because that's where the power is. So everything people need to know about God is written in his word. Why do people die? Because Adam and Eve sinned. Why are people sick and diseased and everything? Because of sin. Our bodies are corrupted. I mean, there's not one thing in the Bible, if you have a question about, you can find the answer. It's the truth. It tells us all about life. So, I mean, what more do you need than God's word? And if God's word will not convince you, then spectacular miracles won't. You know, today if you did a miracle, they probably say, well, you're probably some witch or warlock, or you got some kind of power of your own, right? I mean, they'll explain it away somehow, like somehow we have powers within ourselves to be like God. So all we need to do is to be faithful in sharing God's word with others. So the power of salvation lies in God's word, and only God's word has the power to change people's lives. How many people have gotten married before where one partner or the other thought, I can change them, I can change them, I can change them, and it usually ends up in a divorce? Why? Because you can't change anybody. None of us can. I can't change you, you can't change me. The only thing that can change a person is Christ. It's the only thing. Only Christ working in our lives can change us. Nothing else can. And so, after this, it says, he left them and he departed in verse 5, and when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. So whether they were actually in the boat or on the other side when they realized this, what they realized is they forgot to take food with them. Somebody didn't pack the lunch. And they were discussing this, and Jesus was kind of like over here, and they were discussing, well, you know, Peter, you're the one that's supposed to be in charge of anything. How come you didn't get the bread? Somebody forgot to bring the bread. We just fed 4,000 people. How many baskets? 7 baskets of fish and all that stuff left, and nobody remembered to grab anything for the trip? So they're discussing this, and at the time when they're discussing this, they're focused on the bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. See, all they heard was leaven. What goes in bread? Leaven, right? So they're focused so much on the bread that when he spoke to them, all they heard was the leaven. And they thought, he must really be upset with us. And so they begin to, again, argue with one another and saying, you know, Jesus is really upset with us because we forgot to bring bread. Apparently, it never crossed any of their minds that someone needed to make sure that they grabbed some of that food, the leftover that was collected. And
So then they were blaming each other. Which in verse 8, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? So when Jesus realized what they were arguing about, he rebukes them and he calls them, O ye of little faith. Verse 9, it says, Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loads of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So he's saying, why are you arguing over bread? I say one thing, and you think that I'm saying something else. He said, why would you think that I would be concerned over your forgetting to bring bread? He said, did you forget how I just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and how much was left over? Or the 4,000 and how much food was left over from that? He said, don't you think that I can take that 1 loaf of bread that you brought with you and provide for our needs if I had to? You know, in what Jesus was saying, have I ever let you down? Have I ever failed to provide the things for you? I just fed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread, and you're arguing over bread thinking you're going to starve to death. O ye of little faith. All they could focus on was the bread. See, their minds were focused on that loaf of bread and not on the words that Jesus spoke to them. How could the disciples, after witnessing these miracles, be so obsessed over 1 loaf of bread? How foolish could they be? I mean, when we read it, we think, you know, how foolish could they be, right? You know, but before we are quick to criticize their lack of faith, we need to ask ourselves, how many times do we miss what the scriptures are teaching us because we're focused on the bread of this life? How does our fixation on our own needs cause us to let the word of God go in one ear and out the other? How many times do we take our eyes off Jesus? See, Jesus is the one who is more than willing and capable of what? Providing for our needs as we what? As we strive to follow him. So when we look at our own lives, is there ever a time where God has failed to provide for our needs or failed to see us through the problems or troubles of this life? And the older we get, the further we can look back. And what do we see? Hasn't he always been there? Hasn't he always gotten us? He's fed us, taken care of us, gotten out of all the troubles and the trials that we face. And see, we have a tendency to forget this. And why would we allow, if we can look at the past and see how he's taken care of us, and like the disciples, they just witnessed all these miracles. I mean, it's right in front of their eyes. So God has promised that as we focus on the things that are important to him, then he will take care of our needs, that any needs that come our way. So how many times does Jesus have to say to us in our life, oh, ye of little faith? Verse 12 says, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So not everything the religious leaders, and as far as the Pharisees, taught was wrong, but much of what they taught was based on tradition rather than God's word. In fact, the religious leaders had come to the point where they put more authority in the Mishnah than they did the word of God. And in the Talmud records this saying, it is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict scriptures. So see, that's how important they thought the traditions of men were. How many churches are like that today, where we take tradition and we cling to it, even if it contradicts the Word of God? I mean, we have to be aware of that ourselves, that we're not clinging to tradition, putting it more authority in that than we are what the Word of God tells us. But this is what the Pharisees did. Now the disciples realized that they were so focused on the bread that they missed the point that Jesus was trying to make to them. And this is a lesson for us. When we become so fixated on our needs and problems in this life, and when we take our eyes off Jesus, that's when we become vulnerable to the leaven of the Pharisees or the false doctrine. We begin to be influenced by the wisdom of this world, which we all know is contrary to the Word of God. So we begin to forget that God has promised what? To work everything out for our good, right? Isn't that His promise in the Bible? He's going to work everything out for our good. We begin to forget there's nothing in our lives that's out of God's ability to control. How, O ye of little faith, we're all there, aren't we? Sometimes, O ye of little faith, because we believe that God's word said He's going to work everything out for our best. Doesn't matter how difficult it is. He also said that there's nothing out of His control, and I believe that. Do you believe that? Yeah. But how many times do we get fixated on the things of this world where we forget that? And there are many churches today that put more authority in tradition, the tradition of the church, than they do the Word of God. See, if their traditions and the Word of God contradict one another, they choose to keep their tradition even though it has nothing to do with God's Word. Now, let's not be like one of those churches. Let's not be like the Pharisees or the disciples at this moment where they're focused on the things of the world. See, what we need to do as a body of believers, we need to continue to stand on the Word of God. And as individuals, as disciples of Christ, we need to be what He wants us to be. So what we need to do is to seek and do those things and concentrate on the things that God requires of us. We need to trust as we do that He's going to take care of our needs. And what we don't want to get caught up in is thinking that we need to add something to the Word of God to make it more attractive, because we can't. Let's remember that the power of salvation is in God's Word and not in what we do or how well we do it or even how well we present it. See, God's Word doesn't need me to be a professional. It doesn't need you to be a professional. God's Word doesn't mean that I have to start worrying about how I'm going to present it. All I'm supposed to do is just speak the Word of God. God will take care of the rest of it. Doesn't matter. Even if you stutter or stumble over your words, God's Word is powerful. It doesn't matter. See, it's not dependent on us. And also, we need to remember the power to change people's lives is in the power of God's Word. It's not in us. So let's remember that taking up our cross means being willing to suffer for Christ. Suffer as He suffered. See, the problem is we worry so much about how can we draw people to Christ that we forget that the power is in God's Word. We're not the ones drawing people to Christ. God's Word is the one drawing. So what do we need to do? Be faithful in sharing God's Word and let God take care of the rest. So even as a church, if we're not growing and we're preaching God's Word, that's God's fault. That's not ours. Because we are being faithful to the Word of God. And if God wants this church to grow, then we share the Word of God and He'll make it grow. See, God can make this church grow at any time He wants to. That's something that we always need to remember. So we live in a world that is in rebellion against God. We live in a world that's full of suffering. You know, I don't know about you, but I haven't found the world to be such a pleasant place to live. There's a lot of difficulty here in this life. So let's not be guilty of making it appear as if those who come to Christ will have all their health, wealth, and prosperity their hearts desire. You know, do I have to sugarcoat the Word of God to bring people to Christ? No. No, all I have to do is speak the truth of God's Word. Leave it to Him. You know, we know that life's going to be full of trouble. It doesn't matter whether you come to Jesus or not. In fact, if you come to Jesus, your life might be more filled with trouble. Right? Because, you know, we can't tell people, hey, come to Jesus and all your troubles will be over and you'll experience everything you want in life. That's a lie. And we shouldn't even think of it that way. Why do I have to sugarcoat God's word? See, those who place their faith in Christ need to be aware that to do so may cause one to suffer in this life. But there is one thing about it, and this is one thing that we can share. They will never regret placing their faith in Christ. And, you know, there may be trouble, but you know what? You will experience joy in the presence of suffering. You will find peace in the midst of conflict. Those are things that we can tell them. You can't avoid trouble. You can't avoid conflict, but you can enjoy the joy and the peace that comes from Christ. See, they can know that God will give them everything they need in this life to carry out His will. And that's what God does. He gives us everything that we need to carry out His will. So they will have the joy of knowing the truth. Isn't it nice to know the truth? Isn't it sad to see so many people blinded today by the world? See, what will Christ give us? He'll give us the joy of knowing the truth. And that truth will set us free. And it'll set us free to be everything that God wants us to be. He will start turning us into what He created us to be. So the other thing is, you know, let's not just be churchgoers who show up for church on Sundays and then get fixated on the things of the world the rest of the week. See, let our fixation be on the things of Christ as we go through the everyday normal tasks that are required of us. And as we face adversity, let us keep our eyes on Jesus, knowing that He has the power and the ability to meet all of our needs. There is no trouble, no trial, nothing that we can face in this life that God isn't in control of, that He doesn't have the power and the ability to see us through. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Isn't that something that we need to learn every day? Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Don't be troubled. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your request to God. Do you think that if the disciples had remembered that, they would be arguing over that loaf of bread? Apparently, they forgot to cast all their anxieties on Him because all they could do is blame each other because they didn't bring a loaf of bread, or they brought one loaf of bread and that was it. See, how many times do we do that with the things that come into our lives individually? We worry about it. We focus on it rather than just casting your cares on Jesus who cares for you. See, when we really trust God to provide for our daily needs, we won't be fixated on the loaf of bread. We will be more open to what? Hearing and obeying God's word. So when Jesus speaks to us, we hear it. It doesn't go through one ear and out the other. Father, we just thank You for this time we could look into Your word. And Father, sometimes we look at the disciples and we wonder, how in the world, after walking with You for so long and seeing everything that You do, how could they lack faith or be so fixated on the things of this world. But Father, we're guilty of the same thing. We do the same thing. We have your word. We know that you're God. We know that you're in control. We know there's nothing that can happen in our lives that you don't allow to come into it for some reason or some purpose. And yet sometimes, Father, we get so fixated on it that we forget your word. It goes in one ear and out the other. And we fall into the category of, O ye of little faith, because we take our eyes off Jesus. But Father, help us to also understand that when it comes to people coming to know Christ, the power of that is in your word. Let's not try to, you know, think of how we can bring people to Christ, because we can't. But let us be concentrating on how can we get your word to people. How can we reach people, especially in our individual lives? Give us courage and boldness, knowing that it's your word that saves people, nothing else. And if we're faithful in sharing your word, then you will be faithful in bringing those who are willing to repent to you. Father, I just ask that you would just be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.